We are in Galatians chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 4. And remind you, in 3, he talked about the Abrahamic covenant. And then as he closed that, you'll remember, again, the Abrahamic covenant was not circumcision. Circumcision was a mark of that. But the covenant is faith. Okay? And then he talks about the difference between the law and faith. That the law is God's perfect way, and God uses it to drive us, if you will, to faith. Okay? But once we have received faith in Jesus Christ, we are free from the law. Which means, not that we're not required to walk and live holy lives, bless you. We are called to do that. But the law no longer has the power of condemnation over us. Because Jesus has paid the penalty on the cross for you and I breaking the law. The law condemned each one of us. And apart from the redemption of Jesus Christ, we would remain in that condemnation. We would have no hope. But once Jesus paid the price for our sins, okay, then the requirement of the law, if you will, or the punishment of the law for you and I breaking the law, has been lifted. Why? Because the punishment has been paid, or has been administered, and no longer is it held against us. That's what he's trying to say. He is never trying to say that we no longer need to consider God's eternal truth or the law. It is that, again, the law, we talked about two purposes, reveals the holiness of God and reveals the unrighteousness of man. And then it brings us to the Lord. Now, chapter 4. How then should we live? I mean, if this is true, we have received Christ by faith and we no longer sit under the condemnation of the law. What does that mean for us now as the children of God? So here's what he begins, verse 1. He says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is a master of all." It's an interesting little phrase that he would use here and stuff. In other words, even the heir, when they're a child, do not have complete freedom. Okay? So, let's say you have a master of a house, okay, and he has slaves, but he also has children. Well, certainly the children are different than the slave, but in one respect, they are still accountable to the parents. They're not just free to run and do everything that they want to do. Although, by title and by position, they really are heirs of the household, right? Mm-hmm. They just haven't quite received that full benefit of that yet. Now, when I read this, I thought about this morning. The Bible says we are heirs of God. We're joint heirs with Christ Jesus. So everything that has been given to Christ Jesus has been given to us. That's a great thing that God has done for us. But we talked about this also. We still, where we're at right now, still have to deal with living in this world. Still have to deal with temptation of sin, and even the power of sin, and even the presence of sin, and I would even say the impact of sin. Do you understand that sickness and death are a result of sin? And I'm not saying that necessarily individual sin, that God just, you know, But the reason we have sickness and death in this world, why we have diseases, why we have all these things, is because of sin. And we Christians get sick too. Our bodies wear out too. Death, physical death, comes to us also, right? So we still deal with the impact of sin, though we know we have received the promise of Christ that I like to put, there's a better day coming. Okay, and there's a better place that we're going to. And when the fullness of, remember we talked about the glorification of who we are in Christ, when that glorification comes, the Bible said there'll be no more sin, no more death, no more sickness, no more of these things that are a direct result of mankind's rebellion to God. So, in one sense, we are heirs. But in another sense, we still have to deal with some of the issues because we're still in this flesh. So he kind of likens that between, you know, the child, the son of the master, who's still under the control of the master in the same way a slave is under the control of the master, though the son is not a slave. He still has to be accountable to his father. Does that make sense to you? And for us too. I'm saved, but I'm also going to be saved. Got that? So I've been justified. I've been made right with God. Praise God for what Jesus has done. The Holy Spirit is working in my life. Sometimes I give him a lot to work with. You know, some days it's harder than others. So he's sanctifying me, working in me, moving me to the very image of Christ is what the scripture says. Okay? But the day is going to come when I will be glorified. And in that day, I will be just as he is. That's the promise that we have. It's an incredible, wonderful promise. But until that day, we still have to deal with sin, the results of sin, the impact of sin, and the temptation of sin. Now, aren't you glad you don't have to deal with it alone? Of course. But it is still a reality, even for we Christians. All right, so Paul draws that analogy when it comes to the heir or the child in comparison to the slave. But he's going to finish this section. I'm just going to jump ahead. I'm not going to read it. I just wanted to. He's going to jump ahead to restate. Though there is a similarity between the child and the slave in the sense that they're still both accountable to the master of the home, the father, or the master of the home. He wants you to understand this very clearly. And I want you to understand this. You're not a slave any longer. Your position is no longer a slave. You are a child of God. And you're not a slave to sin. Now you can put yourself back in that position. But what Jesus has done for us is he has changed us. Now we have moved from a place of being a slave to sin and a slave to the law and a slave to all these things to a place where we are now the very children of God. What a great thing that he's done for us when we think about that. Okay? Look at verse 2. It said, but under the guardians and stewardship until the time appointed by the Father. That he's continuing that thought. So the child is still under what? The guardianship, okay, and the stewardship of the Father until that time comes when, you know, when they move out from under that. You know, a lot of times we Western Christians don't have any kind of thing where we do that with our kids. And what I mean by that is a time where we acknowledge that they're adults. One of the things that Teresa and I did with both of our kids is we actually did that with both of them. Sat down with both of them. Gave them they had plenty of Bibles, but I gave them another Bible. I gave them both a ring. And I said to both of them, you know what? Your mother and I now recognize you as an adult. You'll always bear children, but you're now an adult and you're accountable and stuff. And blessed them. We blessed them both. And so a lot of cultures have different. I mean, I heard this one culture where they do it when the young man gets ready. He has to climb a pole, tie a strap to his leg, and nosedive down to the ground, and hopefully he stops before he hits the ground. You know, there's some African places where they send the young person out to hunt some beast, and they come back. It's all an acknowledgement of you're not a child any longer. You're now become a man or a woman. So. He says this here, when he uses this picture, it's the same thing for the child in the home of the master. And he's not a slave, but in some ways he still is completely accountable to his father the same way a slave would be. Yet he is an heir. So, verse 3 now. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage to the in bondage under the elements of the world. So he speaks of us now. And the picture of the child here is, before we had a relationship with the Lord, or some people even carry it, even though we have a relationship with the Lord, if we don't grow and mature in our faith, though we are no longer under the bondage of sin eternally, if we don't grow in our faith, we could live as if we're still under that bondage. God wants us to grow and to mature in Christ Jesus, where we no longer are so easily overcome by even the sin that's around us. We might say it's part of the spiritual maturity that he's called us all to. Maxine?
It's a little bit analogous to pre-Civil War culture down south, where the slave child and the and the plantation owner's child used to play with each other. But then as they grew up, they realized, wait a minute, there's something a little different in our,
yes,
in our, it, well, we have, need to treat each other. And, until, of course, they grow up and they realize that.
It is really an interesting analogy. It is true. Growing up in the same home, being treated almost very similar and stuff.
And then
when they become adults, all of a sudden, this one that you grew up with is now your slave. It is, and what Paul wants us to know is, you are not the slave. And I want to say this, slavery is universal in pretty much every culture. Okay, and so it was clear for Paul, he understood this too in their own culture. But for we who are the children of God, what is necessary is we don't stay at that, out of that infant state or that juvenile state. Because if you do, you always act like you're under the picture. You always act like you're always under, still under the bondage. Okay? He intends for us to mature in the faith so that we're not so easily enslaved again or impacted again by sin. Hopefully, those sins that for you are personal, and those sins that you have a tendency to give into, hopefully you're stronger in Christ Jesus today in dealing with those things than you were 10 years ago. Okay? And that's the point here. And it goes back to what I said as we began. We still have to deal with the presence of sin, and we still have to deal with the temptation of sin. But there's something wrong if we've been Christians for decades and we're still walking in, sin that should have been, shouldn't have such power over us anymore. Okay? We need to recognize who we are. And he's going to go on and talk about that. He said, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, or of a woman, born under the law. Well, this is what we would call a messianic verse that ties back to an Old Testament prophet. So, let's break this down, because this is one of those verses that you might want to mark, because this is a declaration of truth. So here's what he said. But when the fullness of time had come, what is the fullness of time? If you want to define that, it's God's perfect time. Okay? Jesus came not a minute early, not a decade early, not a century early, and he wasn't late at all. Jesus came right on time. It was God's appointed time for Jesus' son to take on the flesh of his own creation and come among men. I said, where we are today, and I think about, wow, how incredible God is in doing things perfectly in timing and stuff. Because when Jesus came, you think about there, if Jesus came today, everything would be videotaped and stuff. Everything would be, all this stuff. And people would begin to fall in love and start to worship the videotape. They do it with pictures already. Who knows what Jesus looks like? Nobody. Yet there are pictures of Jesus everywhere. We don't know what he looks like. Okay? You think God had something to do with that? That he would show up at a time when in a place, actually, where there would be no, photographs or no, portraits and stuff like that? People are incredible. There are still people selling pieces of the cross. So people are funny. We have to go get our little icons or whatever so we can be, we're looking for a shroud. We're looking for a piece of the cross. We're looking for the Holy Grail. We're looking for the spearhead, we're looking for the garment. All these kind of things we continue to look for. It's funny, men will look for all those outer things because they have significance historically, but they miss the message, which is the one who wore that crown, or who was on that cross, or the one who was buried in that shroud. It's a funny thing how we try to do it. And if Jesus came today, we would turn in all the images and all that stuff. We would turn to those and begin to worship those. That's the nature of man. So God, in his perfect time, at the exact right time, he sent his son. And I think it's interesting that even the secularists, they're so concerned about Jesus' existence and the fact that Jesus is the one who split history in half. that they've even changed the name. You know, most of you grew up, and I grew up in a time when we talk about a time, we would say B.C. or A.D. Okay, B.C., before Christ. A.D., literally translated in the year of our Lord. It does not mean after death. Yeah, wow, yeah, my Latin stinks, so. but it really just means in the year of our Lord, okay? Now they go, I don't know if you know what the secular approach now is called, BCE, okay, and ACE. Before common era, after common era. It's BCE and CE. Before common era and common era. They split it that way. They want to remove Christ out of the whole thing. So God's perfect timing is what we have. Okay, so when it talks about the fullness of time had come, what happened? God sent forth his Son. God has one plan for the redemption of mankind. He does not have a multitude of plans. There are not many ways to salvation. There are not many saviors. There are not a multitude of messiahs and Christ out there. There's one Christ, there's one Savior, there's one Messiah. There's only one way to the Father, and that's through the Son. The Bible makes that so clear. It is the gospel message. It is the message that the world needs to hear. It is the message that you need to understand that most of the world will reject. Man has always had the desire to come to God his own way and to tell God how God has to accept us. God says, I have sent my one and only Son. And if you believe in him, then you can know everlasting life. But if you reject the Son, the Bible says, you reject the Father. You reject Jesus, you reject God, the Father. So if you think about it, if you reject the Son, you're rejecting the Father who sent him. And how do you think you would have an opportunity to be with the Father if you rejected the Son that he sent? I mean, I just throw this out to you. I can handle a lot of personal, you know, attacks. I have a lot of issue when someone attacks my family. Yeah, the old crotchety guy comes up. Attack my kids. Don't even mess with my granddaughters. Okay? We're going to have issues, you know. That's from a human thing. But think about this. What would you think would be even the impression of the Father when the world says, we don't receive your Son? Didn't Jesus actually give a parable about that? Remember? The master of the vineyard. First of all, he sends a bunch of servants. They're the prophets. To give his message. Nobody listens to the prophets. So you know what he said? I'll do this. I'll send my Son. They'll listen to my Son. And the parable goes on to say what? Well, that he sends his Son, and the wicked people in the vineyard said, you know what? Let's kill him. Then we will be in charge of this vineyard. And the wicked servants said, kill the master's Son. And the master, by the way, continue on that whole thing, the master is not too happy about that. Okay? God sent his one and only Son, and Jesus is the one and only way to forgiveness of sin and eternal life. And Christian brothers and sisters, you don't have to be ashamed of that message. And it really, I know the world will tell you that's a message of narrowness and hate and bigotry and you know, not accepting other religious thoughts and stuff like that. Isn't it funny how the world turns everything upside down? When I hear that message, I see a message of great love. Of great love. But don't be surprised when the world sees it as contrary to that. So, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. Next, born of a woman. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where we're first told that that's the way it would be. Remember? The seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Born of a woman. Not born of man. Not a result of a physical, biological relationship between a man and a woman. Not even a product, listen, not even a product of procreation in the sense that we understand procreation. But by a miracle of the Holy Spirit, who, and again, you'll hear some religions say the Holy Spirit took on a physical form, went in and had a sexual relationship with Mary and she became. No. The Holy Spirit, the Bible said, moved upon her and she was with child. I don't know that we can fully comprehend even that. How did that happen? Hebrews says, that he prepared a body for me. Speaking of the Father prepared a body for me, the Messiah. Okay? But he would be born of woman, which means without the aid or the help of a biological father. A miracle of God. So we have the virgin birth. In fulfillment of what's written for us in Isaiah the 7th chapter. So, born of woman, that's what it means right there. Is a virgin birth necessary? Yes, it is. Because if the virgin birth did not take place, here's the impact of that. If the virgin birth did not take place, and Jesus is just like we are when it comes to being born in sin and to be being born of sin. Now, here's the other thing. Say, well, then Jesus is not human. Oh, yeah, he is. Put it this way. We know biblically of only three fully, perfectly human people that have ever existed. Everybody else is marred by sin. The first two are Adam and Eve. And they left that state in disobedience and sin. They brought sin in the world and they brought sin upon all mankind. So now we are born in sin. And the only other human, perfectly human person, perfectly human in the sense of being completely completely and totally right with God. That's what it means to be human. Was Jesus. And he could be that because of the miracle of the virgin birth. But don't be mistaken. He's no less human because he did not come through the procreation process. He's just as human as you are. He's in the flesh and all those things. But I want you to see why he would say this, born of woman, and why it is needful for us to believe in the virgin birth. It is one of the fundamentals of our faith. And by the way, it's another one of those fundamentals that's attacked by the progressives as not being so. The worst sermon I've ever heard on the birth of Jesus Christ, the one that just made me angry, and I had to spend time in prayer, was an explanation by the Methodist pastor in this community. Say, I don't mind pointing them out, especially when they say stuff like this. By saying there are five theories by how Jesus came into being. Five theories. The least probable, I'm not going to give you all five, the least probable is a miracle of the Holy Spirit. The most probable is that she was raped by Roman soldiers and Jesus is a product of that. How do you find that kind of a corrupt mind teaching people? It's not, people say, I don't know why you get so fired up about it. Because he's leading people to eternity without a saving Jesus. He's messing with people's souls. I always pray. Every Sunday we join together and we pray on Sunday morning before everything happens here. And one of the things we pray is, God, open the ears of those people in Bible-believing churches. Use those pastors. But the other thing we pray, and Lord, close the ears of those who are in those churches that are teaching apostate things so they might not hear the corrupt things that are being taught there. It ought to break your heart. Yes?
Is it too much of a leap to say the old sin nature is passed down through the male?
There are those who would say that as if it's a biological thing, the male or female and stuff like that. There's whole books written on that. Mm-hmm. I think it is passed down through Adam. I agree with that. That it is just a male trait would not be... It can't be fully true because one of the reasons why when the Roman Catholics use the term Immaculate Conception, they're not talking about Jesus, they're talking about Mary. That somehow she was immaculately conceived. Well, they got a problem there. What about Mary's mother? You got to carry that all the way back if that's going to be your problem.
No, I lost you.
My point is this. Was Mary sinful?
Yes.
Was Mary sinful?
Yes.
And the answer is yes. Now, was she blessed? Of course she was blessed. Was she the mother of Jesus, our Lord? Of course, she was a human mother of Jesus, our Lord. I'm not taking any of that away. Do we honor her? I honor her. She raised my Savior. Okay? It's one of the reasons why we hold even the thought where ladies would say, not just ladies, but modern people would say, that baby is a part of my body. But even science tells us that that is an individual person inside the womb of the mother. Not just an attachment to the mother, it's an individual person. Okay? So I'm always careful to say it just goes down through the father. Sin is a human condition. But because of the miracle of the Holy Spirit, that's why I've quoted Hebrews where it said, he prepared a body for me. I don't believe that Jesus is half Mary and half the Holy Spirit. I believe that Jesus is fully human, and to the miracle of what the Holy Spirit did, placed that embryo. How do we know an embryo comes into existence? Well, and we understand this. So the sperm penetrates the egg, then things start happening. None of that happened. We're not talking about the Holy Spirit penetrating an egg that was in Mary. We're talking about a miracle of God where that couldn't happen. Sometimes we approach the virgin birth, as if it's, you know, part God and part human endeavor. The whole thing is a miracle. Now, can I explain that? I certainly cannot. But I do not believe, I'm not come to believe, that somehow the egg in the mother, Mary, is somehow not contaminated by sin in the same way the sperm in the father, Joseph, would have been contaminated by sin. That the sin is passed down through the sperm of the man, and the egg of the mother is somehow pure. Do you understand what I'm saying? So I'm trying to move it away from a biological thing. You can spend a lot of time with it. There's great debates on this stuff. And you say, well, that's a little bit more than I really wanted to know. But I think we really have to see that the whole conception of Jesus, the whole thing, though we can't fully explain it, the whole thing is miraculous. So we're going
to
start.
Yeah, I was just going to say maybe we could compare it to a modern surrogate mother. Mary just carried and nurtured Jesus, but Jesus was fully formed by the Holy Spirit placed in her, and she just was the surrogate.
That would be closer to what I think happened than somehow her egg was. Anyway, yeah.
Yeah.
Maxine.
Two things that there could be in vitro fertilization. I mean, it's not that important to me, but I mean, uh-huh. there is no contact, you know, with the male and a female.
Right.
The other thing, I kind of lost you when you said about the immaculate conception. That did I misunderstand you?
No.
Because that doesn't mean that she wasn't a human being and didn't have sin. It just meant for that particular.
No, actually, there is Roman Catholic doctrine that teaches that. Mary was without sin.
Oh, I see. Her whole life.
Her whole life, yes. That's why they would say that's why she could be the mother of Jesus. That's their logic. Again, their problem is, then what about Mary's mother and father? So you got to take it all the way back.
Well, what about the fact that he had brothers?
Well, because they don't believe he had brothers. They believe that Mary was a perpetual virgin. That's why they continue to call her the Virgin Mary. And so you say, well, wait, the Bible said... Roman Catholic Church says that term could mean cousins. You know what it can't meet? You know what it cannot meet mean in the Greek? It cannot mean cousins. But when you think you're the ones in charge of translating the Bible, you can make it say what you want. Greek is so exact. The term is brothers and sisters. And you're right, Jesus had brothers and sisters. Which mean, and the Bible even said she was conceived of the Holy Spirit. She refrained from having relationships with Joseph until after Jesus was born.
Yeah,
that's what it says. It makes it pretty clear. And then it says, later on, you see Jesus' brothers and sisters. Mm-hmm. So, yeah. But that's exactly right. They teach the Immaculate Conception is Mary. She is. That's why even some popes hold Mary as what they call the co-redemptrix. They would say that Jesus suffered, Mary also suffered. And to get into heaven, you not only have to come by Jesus, but you have to go by Mary. And so they pray their Hail Marys and everything. They would even say, they would pray prayers to Mary so that she would entreat Jesus to do the right thing. She's got to help Jesus figure out what the right thing is. It's an incredibly complex, if not completely corrupt.
I used to teach music at some Catholic schools. They were very kind to me and everything. And But somehow I happened to be over at one of the pupils' homes and met the mother and so forth. But you know, they had pictures of Mary all over.
Oh, yeah.
And they honestly, I felt they worshiped Mary more.
They do. Many of them do. I'm not going to say all of them do. I'll say many of them do. If you teach that she's the co-redeemer, co-redemptrix, if you teach that she is sinless, you teach that she's a perpetual virgin, and you teach, we don't use the term Mary, Mother of God. That is a Roman Catholic. Mary is not the Mother of God, folks. Mary is the earthly mother of Jesus, who is the Son of God. So, words mean something. And we have that. Go ahead.
Yeah, we think about the conception is a miracle from the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
In the sense that on creation, the Spirit of the Lord hovered over the waters and dry land appeared, and the body's pretty much made up of the same elements that
right.
the land.
Right. You know? It really is. I mean, they carry those elements, that DNA. It runs through everything. It runs through everything. You know, and so, and even think about the creation of man. What did it say? The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the earth. Talking about the body. He breathed in the nostrils of man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's how he describes it. So clearly the material that God used for man is based upon even this existing thing. But life does not come from this planet. Life comes from God, because man did not become a living soul until the Holy Spirit breathed into his nostrils. Yeah. Listen, I share with you kind of my view. You'll find other views out there. You'll find, and you know, you'll have to just decide. Or some of you say, I don't care. I believe he's a virgin-born Son of God. He's my Savior. And that's good enough for me. That's good enough for me, too. Okay? My point is, getting back to my point, is that the denial of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is the denial of fundamental faith. And without the virgin birth, however God fully did that, then Jesus is no different than you and I. Jesus was born into sin, and if he was born into sin, folks, he could not be the redeemer of our sin. All he could do is what we could do. See, I can't die for my sin. I can only die in my sin. But because of what Jesus did, I'm not even going to die in my sin. I will die someday. But Jesus says, you know what? Those who believe in me shall never die. So I'll not die in my sin. Okay? Only the perfect sacrifice could die for sin. Difference. Jesus did not die in his sin. Got that? Jesus died for sin. The person who rejects Jesus Christ will die in their sin.
Actually, I just wanted to add, what was wonderful about teaching music in Catholic schools was at Christmas and Easter, I could just go.
You can do whatever you want. Yeah, yeah, yeah. All right. So, born of a woman. We're spending a lot of time on this verse, but this is a great verse. This is one of those verses that is one of those. In one little verse, you have a lot of our fundamental truths as Bible believing people. The last thing it says, born under the law. Okay. So Jesus was born under the law. Again, that he might do what? Might fulfill the law. How? First of all, by keeping it perfectly. We've talked about that. But second of all, by paying the penalty for we who had broken the law. That's what he did upon the cross. He paid the penalty. Because the law says the soul that sins will die. And there's no exception there. There's no exception. The soul that sins will die. The wages of sin is what?
Death.
There is no exception. There's no exception. I'm fascinated, and you may not be, and I don't mean this to be a political thing, but I am fascinated as how things are changing in our own country. And I watch the sessions where they're talking to the prospective new Supreme Court justice and stuff. And I notice that there are those who are upset at him, because they say he took the side of one group or another over another. And his response was, I took the side of the law. And in this case, the law was for, the law itself was for the group that you guys don't like. That's basically how he responded. And you'll remember, as we grew up in school, what's Lady Justice look like? What's the key thing about Lady Justice?
The balance.
Not just the balance, the key thing. She wears a blindfold.
Oh, yeah.
So, Judge, I can't say his name, I think it's Gorsuch. He said to them, if you guys don't like the law as it is written, then change the law. Because it's not the job of the Supreme Court to change the law. It's the job of the Supreme Court to interpret the law as it is written, and to do it based not upon, do I like this group, or do I like that group? Do I agree with this group, or do I agree with this group? Based upon what the law says. That's why the lady's blind. So that the evaluation can be based solely upon what the law said, not upon emotion, not upon preferences, not upon prejudice, not upon do I like this group or not, but solely upon and so when Jesus, the point here is that Jesus came under the law because each of us were condemned under the law. Okay? The soul that sins will die. That's why some people have real problems. I know so-and-so, and they are good people. How many of you know good people who don't know Jesus yet? I mean, decent, wonderful neighbors. Salt of the earth that would basically do anything for you. And we want to have a sliding scale for those people, yet we have our sliding scale going to other people for the people that we disdain. Okay? Certainly they deserve hell. But not my good friends and stuff, even though they haven't... The point is, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The point is that the wages of sin that all of us have done is death. And there is no exception. And that death there means separation from God. But thank God he doesn't stop with just saying the wages of sin is death. He goes on to say this. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because Jesus came under the law, kept the law, died for we who had broken the law, and now we who have broken the law, who have come to Jesus Christ, are redeemed by his sacrifice upon the cross. That's why the cross remains a central message of a biblical church. Everybody got that? That's good stuff. I may not have said it real well, but it's good stuff. It's the best stuff. And again, it's not a message of hate. It's not even a message of exclusion. Who's the creator? Who's the creator, God? God, right? Who has the final say in all things? God. Why does man think that they can tell God what has to be and how they'll come to God and how to respond to God? Why does man think that we have that right? We fool ourselves to think that we can come to God any way that we want to come to God. And he has to receive us. There are going to be a lot of people that are going to be shaken in that day. All right. So, verse 4. You like that verse? Hope you do. Mark that one. That's a good one. Okay. And then verse 5 goes on to say what I was just saying. To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as what? As sons. To move again, carrying the analogy forward, to move from a slave to what? A son. Now, a slave can reside in the house for a while, but you know what? The slave always remains a slave. Okay? And the son ultimately is never a slave. Although some of the ways, again, carrying the analogy, some of the ways that they're raised may be very similar. Okay? So, all this was done to redeem those who were under the law. Because why? Because the law condemned them. They were condemned under the law. They were, in other words, they were guilty under the law. And by the way, when you're found guilty under the law of God, there is no personal reprieve. You're guilty? You're guilty. You sin, death is the result. There's not a sliding scale. Your guilt is not quite as bad as someone else's guilt, so you're only get a few years, and you're going to get a little bit more years, and you're going to get the death penalty. Breaking God's truth and God's law, sin results in death evenly across the board. Again, we don't like that because we do know people that are just evil and do evil things, and we think they ought to, the fire ought to be a little bit hotter for them. You know, and I'm not completely sure that there are not different degrees of suffering in hell. I'm not sure, but I don't know. At the same time, I don't know how you describe hell as a place of utter and outer darkness and how that could be less for some than it is for others. That's the horror of missing salvation. Okay? So, verse 6 now. I'm going to carry this on to explain to us. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son in your heart, crying out, Abba, Father. So, what has God done for us? Here's the point of that verse. If you and I are children of God, God wants you to know we're His children. He does not want His children wandering around wondering if they are His or not. That's why I always, you know, someone says, well, I hope I'm a Christian. I hope I've trusted Jesus. You mean you don't know that whether or not you trusted Jesus? Now, you may say that because you came to a religious tradition or a church that never taught you what it meant to know that you're saved. But please don't stay there. And if you're confused about whether or not you know the Lord, you need to get that right. Because it says here that God has given us His Holy Spirit who indwells us to do what? To affirm that we're His. Part of the work of the Holy Spirit is the affirmation that you are a child of God. And He doesn't do that for just a few. He does it for everybody who is a child of God. He doesn't. The saddest thing, you see this in movies, you see it reading in books, stuff. A child that doesn't even know who his father is, that's a sad thing. It's a very sad thing. And I guarantee you there's something in each person that wants to know who their father is. We see it all the time where kids who are either adopted out or abandoned and stuff and come up to the system and stuff like that, when they become adults, they're seeking their father. We've had members of our church that are adults now that were seeking their father. They want to know. There's something within us that wants to know. And to me, it's a very sad thing when we look at these precious children, these foster children, who some don't even know who their father is or whose father has abused them or rejected them and stuff. And someone has stepped in and said, you know what? I'll do my best to be your father. I'll do my best to be your mother. Everybody needs to know who they belong to. And not only in this temporary life, we need to know that for eternity. And God doesn't want us wandering around like orphans. He wants us to know that we are His. So Paul reminds us that He has given us that Holy Spirit. And again, that we cry out, Abba, Father. Very, you know, Daddy, Father. It's a very, very endearing, very intimate term where it, again, it's not just like the Father of all, but more of a personal term that you have with God. Isn't that incredible to think that God is your Father? And that He loves you, as I say, enormously. And he cares about everything that goes on in your life. And again, sometimes we try to evaluate that by saying, well, then Lord, why did this happen? What happens does not change His love for us. And some things will always, I said this, I think, with our group Sunday night, some things will happen in our life that there will be no explanation for this side of heaven. But know this, in the midst of all that, God still loves you. Okay? Verse 7. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So what is our position now? We talk about position. What is our position? We are no longer a slave, but we are a son or a child. We belong to Him. Okay? Now, how is that made possible? Well, it's only made possible through who? Through Christ Jesus. The only way to come into the family of God, to be adopted of God, is through His Son, Jesus Christ. And again, it's in Romans that Paul says something very similar to, you are heirs of God and joint heirs in Christ Jesus, or with Christ Jesus. There is no adoption into the family of God apart from the work of Christ. It does not exist. It does not exist. And that's what he's trying to remind us here. But here's the great thing. We were once slaves. But he says, you are no longer a slave. You now are a child of God. To know that God is your Father, how great is that? to know that he loves you the way he loves you. How wonderful. How wonderful is that? You see, we do this all the time. At least your pastor does. That's my granddaughter. That's my granddaughter. And that third one's my granddaughter. Why do we do that?
I'm proud of them.
I'm proud of them. I love them. They are the most beautiful girls that walk on the face. Well, one doesn't walk yet, but two of them walk on the face of the earth. They are. And I hope you say that about your grandkids too. Okay? Why do we do that? Because they're ours. And we love them. Do you understand that God does that about you? That's my daughter. That's my son. I love them. I want you to know them. I want you. It's an amazing thing. When you start putting it to me, I start putting in that thing. God, and I want to just say this not in a human way, but I hope you. I think God is proud of me. I think God's proud of you. You're his child. I don't know if he has a camera or anything like that, but he's showing your picture everywhere. I'm just kidding about that. But I want you to think about it. That's the intimacy that he talks about here. You are never alone because your father is always with you. You are not an orphan because God is your father. You never have to wander through life or wander through into eternity wondering if you have a place to belong, because you have I go and I prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's what Jesus said. You have a place prepared by the hands of your Savior. Listen, I like to put it this way, not just in the Father's house, but in your Father's house. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these truths today. Thank you for how wonderful they are. Thank you for all that you've accomplished for us. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us know these things and dwell in these things and experience these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I need you to excuse me. I've got meetings and then visits to do. So.
Could I just announce that the library is open?
Oh, yes, please do. Go ahead. The library is open till noon. So if you'd like to use our